radio.org.au.
Pints with a Purpose, Newcastle, July 2014, with Rosa Vukovic.
And so we might just start our night with a short reflection. God reaches out to all people, offering life to the full. Catholic mission shares the dream of our Creator God from before time began, seeing all people as made in the Creator's image and that they know God truly loves them. The full life is available to all people through God's Son, Jesus Christ, dying and raising to life so that each of us can have a personal relationship with our loving Creator. All people are gifted with great potential for growth, to reach fullness of life and joy, and are worthy of respect. Catholic mission shares the Church's responsibility for a world where all people, free from any discrimination and free from all barriers to life, can reach their full potential and experience God's love. This will allow all to live their lives in full dignity as the Creator God intends. So we pray that in places in our world where that is not happening, we ask God's blessing, we ask God to give our leaders courage. And we ask God's blessing on Rosa as she speaks with us so that we can also learn something we can share with others. Amen. Rosa.
So if we believe in the transformative power of the Holy Spirit and we know how the Holy Spirit has moved throughout the ages, then of course there's potential in being empowered by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to share a little bit about my own experiences of mission, and I'm going to share some stories, but I'm also going to share a little bit about mission theology, but not in such theological terms. One of the defining texts of mission theology is about 5 million pages. And for me, our mission is really, really, really simple. But before I get into that, I wanted to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I think it's really, really amazing that the very same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that's offered to us each and every day and every moment. I think it's awesome that the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the nothingness and the vacuous void, and when God spoke, the universe was created, that same Holy Spirit is offered to us today and this moment and every moment. That the same Holy Spirit that overshadowed the Virgin Mother and knitted Jesus in her womb is the same Holy Spirit that's offered to us. And that the Holy Spirit, which was unleashed at Pentecost and changed scared, confused men and women into warriors for Christ, and thus, you know, was born the church, that this same very Spirit, this same Spirit is offered to us today. And I think that is amazing. Now, one of the things that always really strikes me is how the men and women in the upper room were able to be transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to be not just ambassadors. I like to use the word warriors. I'm a person of extremes, but that turned afraid people into the apostles of our faith. And you know what? The cool thing about it was that they weren't crippled by the fear of what it would cost, what the Holy Spirit emboldened them to do. And so... so that's why I'm excited. I get excited about the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the animator of mission. Without the Holy Spirit, how do you discern where God is calling you? How do you turn on the gifts that God has given you to live out that calling? And how do you move into knowing God more without the Holy Spirit? So... this sort of, now I want to talk a little bit about mission. So we've talked about the Holy Spirit, the animator, and the same Holy Spirit that's been with us since the beginning of time. But one thing that is really important, and that sometimes people forget, especially people involved in ministry and church people, there's something that's important and maybe just as important as the Holy Spirit in mission. And without this, your action, your work, the things that you do and the things that you say might be null and void. Can anyone guess what that might be? It's kind of like a prerequisite. Love, that's right. If we don't have love, and I'm talking about experiencing God's love and also loving Him back, then what we do and who we do it for, there's no power in it. There's no love in it. So we can't be ambassadors, I guess, for Christ if we don't love Him. If you don't love Him, you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, how can you be His ambassador? And you can't actually share something that you have no experience of. So I've got here, so God loves us, and when we realize this deeply within our own hearts, we cannot but love Him back. And for me, a very simple definition for mission is that mission is an expression of that loving God back with our lives. Now, we're told, the church teaches us that the church by her very nature is missionary. So the church by her very nature is missionary. When I first heard that, I had no idea what it meant. But the church, it's you and me. It's not your parish. It's not just your parish. It's not just, the bishop's conference or the Vatican. The church are the people of God. We are the living bricks and mortar of the church. And if the church by her very nature is missionary, if that's why she was created, to bring people to Christ, then you and I, by virtue of our baptism, we too are missionary by our very nature. And I think, I'd like to take that further, I think that the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb, we got a missionary mandate pressed into our hearts. Because we're here by the sheer will of God, our presence. No matter however we were conceived, we're here because God wanted us to be. And He's pressed a missionary mandate into our heart. So if the church is missionary by her very nature, then you and I are missionary. Now, something that really gets on my nerves, I think, is when I hear, lots of young people do really big things for Christ, right? You know, they join a ministry team. And they talk about their year of mission, or they go and do something like what I did, go do overseas mission work, and they talk about their year of mission. And I always think, you've missed the point. This is 1 year of service, but your life is one of mission. How you express that is by 1 year of service. Now, one thing that John Paul II said, and I find this scary, is he said that when the church ceases to be missionary, she will cease to exist. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for, say, Newcastle, Maitland Diocese? For example, what if your parishes weren't around? What would that really mean for your community? I know from the places that I've been to that the church is the lifeline for the community. It is the centre and the source of their communal life. And if the church ceased to exist in those areas, for example, in Ethiopia, I've forgotten the other place. Yes, in Ethiopia, I can't remember the name of the city, but the church has the only hospital there. So a bunch of nuns, Italian nuns, have set up a hospital there. It is the only hospital within a massive region. If the church ceased to exist there, the feeding program would cease to exist. And many of those children who rely on the food that they get in the feeding program would cease to exist. So it's no longer just a matter of spiritual communion. It's actually bigger and deeper and wider and broader than that. So if the church ceased to exist in places like Ethiopia, and in other places around the world, there would be a massive gap and void. My definition of mission, which I haven't had supported by many theologians because it's very simple, but it's this. Mission is gap filling. It's filling the gap that the world has created. Now, I use this definition often because when I was a number of years ago, I went to Thailand. I decided after a trip to Thailand that I wanted to move there. And so I did. And I moved and I lived in a HIV/AIDS orphanage. So it was a Catholic mission run by Redemptorist Fathers. And I lived there with HIV/AIDS, children who had HIV/AIDS. And part of my job was in their care. And one of the hardest things I had to do was nurse a little boy called Michael. Now, he's a little boy who was born with HIV/AIDS. His mother was a Thai prostitute and his father was some European guy who liked the easy, cheap life in Thailand. And so when his mother found out that she was HIV positive and pregnant, which is often the case when they find out, she tried to commit suicide, but she didn't succeed. Michael was born, and back in 2002, they didn't have the barrier drugs, which prevent the transmission of HIV from mother to child in birth. And so Michael was born HIV positive. His mother succeeded in taking her own life. And when I met Michael, he was 4 years old. He was this small. I think he weighed in the single digits. He had a constant frown because he was in continual pain. And he didn't speak and he didn't have the energy to even feed himself. His father left him with us, raised money with a local expat community and told them that he was going to take him and his son back to his home country for free AIDS treatment, which was not yet available in Thailand. But instead he took the money and went back home and left his son with us. So I nursed Michael in his dying. And I remember the night that he was dying, we stayed up with him. There was half a dozen of us, staff and like the house mums and myself. And, you know, we prayed, we sang, we comforted him. And I remember the odd thing about it was, you know, we had this massive bed. It was like the biggest bed I've ever seen in my life. And this little boy, tiny, skinny, sick little boy in this massive bed. And I remember at about, I don't know, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I felt this urge. I thought, geez, if this was my child and my child was dying, would I just leave the child, would the child just die on the bed like that? So I lifted him up and I put him in my lap. And sometime after that, he came out of unconsciousness. He opened his eyes and he looked up at me. And I just knew. I just knew that this was it, this was the moment. And so he closed his eyes and he went limp in my arms. The frown on his face was, it went smooth and he died. And in that room, you know, I'm a sacramental Catholic and in that room I have never felt Christ more present, even at Mass. I felt like Christ was right here. Felt like if I just turned around that he would be right there. And so I put Michael back on the bed and I left the room. And this was June 22nd, 2002. And I walked out of the room and I thought, that's it, I'm going home. I can't handle this. I can't do this. Another 6 months of this, I can't do it. So I decided I was going to leave. And I bumped into the priest who runs the mission, Father Mike. And I bumped into him. He's a big bear of a man. And I just started crying. And he gave me a big hug. And he's like, what is it, Rosa? And I said, Michael died. And I said, I can't do this. I have to go home. And he said something which has always stayed with me. He said, actually, Rosa, it's not about you. It's not about you. You were filling a gap that the world created for this young boy. You were mother, father, nurse, comforter, and now and forevermore you will have an angel interceding for you in heaven. And so I stayed on. But for me, that experience, that night, for me, was the unravelling or the opening or the revelation of what mission was. It's simply filling a gap. And as a person who works for Catholic Mission and having travelled in different places around the world and having met people who work for Catholic Mission and all across the world, I can honestly tell you that wherever there is a gap in the world, the church is earnestly trying to fill that gap. So for me, mission is not simply something that I do. It's actually a way of life. It's a spirituality. It's an attitude. It's not just about going out and doing something or reaching out and making someone something else. It's not just about making them encounter Christ through you. Often when I hear people share about stories about how they went out to make someone encounter Christ, I think you've missed something. You've missed encountering Christ in that person. You were too busy trying to evangelize them that you forgot that Christ is present with them and that you too are not immune to Christ ministering to you through others. Now, I've got here, mission is not a place, a work, but rather it is a lifestyle. I like to think of it as communion. The thing is, I am a missionary. From the moment I was knitted in my mother's womb, that missionary mandate was pressed onto my heart. And it's part of the fabric of who I am. Mission is not set by time, geography, or a work. It is, like I said, a spirituality. It's a lifestyle. Now, I wanted to share a little bit. You know how I was talking about the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit emboldened the apostles to do amazing big things? And I was talking about how, you know, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and we need to love. That doesn't necessarily mean we all need to change. We need to go out with a vision of changing the world. And the example I use for that is my own mother. My mum passed away last year. And 2 weeks after she died, I had to give a presentation on mission. And I'd organised it before she died. And I remember thinking, where did I learn about mission? Who was the person who taught me most about what it means to be a baptised Catholic, active and present in the life of the church and outside? And it was my mum, because she wasn't a preacher, a teacher, a catechist. She hadn't been to Africa or served on a ministry team. She never went to World Youth Day. She never went on conferences on the new evangelization or anything like that. Her mission formation was her life. And she loved passionately and she gave herself again and again and again passionately without holding back to anybody, her family and anybody she encountered. She welcomed and shared her heart. She just lived in love and responded in love. So she lived in love and responded in love. And for me, gap filling, living in love and responding in love, that's, to me, that's mission. And so mission is relational. It's a conversation. So it's a dialogue. And you remember how I said I get annoyed when people go out and say, I'm bringing Christ to these people and they forget that Christ is already present? It's relational. It's not one-sided. It's not you with the truth and the power ministering to somebody else in Christ's name. It's you humbly sharing Christ with them but receiving Christ from them. And it might be the face of, you know, I was just talking to Anne about some of the people that she works with. It's encountering Christ in things that are ugly and things that are scary, things that are not to your liking or to your taste, or even things that are, and people with lifestyles that are so contradictory to the gospel, it's still encountering Christ. Christ is so big. He will work with whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And we are not the only people as practicing Catholics who can harness, or not even harness, who God will speak through. In Scripture, God spoke through an ass, through a donkey. When he wants something said, he will use whoever's open and present at that time. Now, there's this missiologist, which is another fancy term for mission theology. His name is Roger Schroeder. He's a divine word missionary. And he talks about this analogy, and it's one of my favourite. It's the garden analogy. And he talks about when he was a younger priest, he got sent off to Papua New Guinea. And he was going to evangelize the savages, right? He was going to go and bring the gospel, bring Christ to them. And even though that's not what his formation was, that's what he felt and that was his desire. But he learned something. he learned that Christ was already present with them. And he talks about this analogy of a garden. So when you're going to minister to somebody or share the gospel with somebody, it's like going into a beautiful garden. Take your shoes off before you go into the garden, because God is already active and present there. You just don't recognize him in the way that they understand him. Don't take your shoes off lest you destroy already what God has built. So, for example, he says that the community in PNG that he went to work with, they already knew God. They'd known him for thousands of years. It's just they didn't know Christ. But you can't go in to a community not being open to understand their faith and their understanding. Another thing that really has spoken to me, last year I went to East Timor. And you know how I shared about my mum? Like she was like her mission was, you know, she just loved and she served. When I got to East Timor, or Timor-Leste, we went to, I mean, I was a little bit sick because it's funny, my job has required lots of travel, but I don't travel very well. And we were travelling to a Catholic community out in the mountains, and it's torturous travel. You don't even know if you're going to make it. It was really, really bad. And I was so over it, and I was already sick. And we got to this community, and we saw the church. And it was, I can't remember the name of the saint that the church was dedicated to. But anyway, it was ramshackle. And there was scaffolding everywhere. There was stones and rocks everywhere. And I thought, man, what are these guys doing? And I was already in a bad mood. And we met Father David, the priest. And he was this very skinny-looking, shy kind of guy. And already I thought, because I'm fairly outgoing and sometimes my big personality kind of chews up shy people, I don't mean to. I was already annoyed that he was shy and so reserved. And he kept apologising for the condition of the parish. And I was like, I was annoyed. I was like, you know, like it's, you know, my dad's a builder. Already I'm looking at all the imperfections. And then he was so proud of his building work that he took us into his home, and the steps going up to upstairs, you know, one was like a foot high and then the ledge was like, you know, 4 inches, and then another step was, you know, really short and then really long. So it was just really, you know, messy. And I was thinking, man, it's not that hard to do steps. Like I was being really judgmental. I was thinking, my dad should come here and he'll teach them how to do, like, make a house real proper. And so I was feeling faint and hungry, and I was worried about what they were going to give me to eat, because with all my travels, that's something I have worried about heaps. And because you're with communities that they give you the best that they have, but it's not stuff that you're used to eating at home, and you can get sick and all of that. And so we went into his kitchen. And he had a whiteboard, and he wrote Ventolin on the whiteboard. I thought that was really weird. And I said, Father David, how come you've got Ventolin written on your whiteboard? He goes, oh, I'm praying for Ventolin. I was like, why are you praying for Ventolin? And he said, you know, I don't have time to fix my church because my community is spread over these mountains here. And I'm asthmatic, and I will walk for half a day to bring communion and bags of rice to my people. And sometimes when I get to the heights of the hills, I can't breathe. And so I've got Ventolin on there because a couple of weeks ago, there's this old man in this village, you know, across the mountain, and he's got really bad asthma, so I gave him my Ventolin. And I think that moment I was really humbled. One of the reasons why Father David couldn't spend time fixing up the actual church or in his home was he was too busy gallivanting around the East Timorese countryside bringing rice to people who would otherwise starve. And for me, It's not about the big things that we do. It's about being faithful in the small things, in the small acts of kindness. And that's just as much part of mission than doing something that requires a massive lifestyle change. And also the other story, I went to one of my things that I do. I'm employed by Catholic Mission, but on the side I consult. And I've been working with an organisation called Let the African Children Learn Association. I met this woman at work. She's from Zambia, Dorothy, and I fell in love with her. She's 60 years old, and she and her husband started up an organisation funding the education of Zambian children. And so I thought I was going to be all fancy and consult and whatever, but I practically work for LACLA now. And so what we did last year, or the year before, I beg your pardon, I went to Zambia. And I went to Zambia because we needed photographs because we need money. So people want to see who they're helping. And also I had to run a workshop on vision and planning. And I have to tell you how daunting it was for me to run a workshop. My premise was, forget about what you're going to eat and look to the future. And it's very easy for a very chubby woman who knows where her next meal is coming from to say that. But it's very hard to say that to people who you know don't know what they're going to eat tomorrow. And so I had to start up this workshop and I was really nervous about it. And I forgot that I was supposed to do the, what's that thing you do before, like to get to know each other? Icebreaker, yeah. I forgot that was my job. And so all of a sudden Dorothy's like, okay, Rosa, over to you for the icebreaker. And I'm thinking about all the, you know, hen's nights, or I'm trying to remember something. And I remember the toilet paper one, you know, where you... So I asked somebody to get some toilet paper and I said to them, we had representatives of the villages that we work in, and there's about a dozen women and one boy, one young man. And I said to them, look, what I need you to do is take as much toilet paper as you need. The thing is, I didn't realise that they thought that was for true, that was really what they had to do. So they're pulling out that toilet paper, they're rolling it around their hands. And the idea is that for every little sheet, you have to share something about yourself. And so I said to them, okay, well, I was only joking, but you can keep the toilet paper. But for every sheet that you have, can you please share something of yourself? And I didn't know what to do. I'm thinking, oh, I have to share something about me. I'll start first. And I felt ridiculous because I hadn't planned. And I was like, so I'm Rosa. I like chocolate, Facebook. I don't know what Facebook is or chocolate. Like, they don't really get... And I felt really stupid. And anyway, the woman who started after me, she's like, my name is Rose. I'm HIV positive. My husband's left me. I have 5 of my own children and 2 other orphans from the village that I'm looking after. Hi, my name is Matilda. Well, that's not really an African name. But, you know, my name is Charity. And I'm HIV positive. And I love Jesus and I love the church. And I help look after the orphans in my village. And so this exercise, which should have lasted 10 minutes, lasted an hour and a half. This was the first time that these women were able to share about their lives with other women in this capacity. And I was really moved by that because we moved then into the visioning. And I asked them, you know, we had butcher's paper. And I said, look, I went through what a vision is. It's like, it's the big plan. It's the big dream. And then you've got, you know, you've got a plan and you've got steps. And it's not like a ladder because you go up and down all the time. But your goal is to reach your vision. And so I challenged them. I said that if you keep thinking about what you have to eat tomorrow, that's all you're going to ever do. And that is what your children will inherit and your children's children will inherit. You have to think outside of that. And I shared that scripture from, I think it's Proverbs, that because they're all like full-on Christians, right? So I felt like a Pentecostal preacher. I shared the scripture about, you know, a man without a vision will perish. And so I asked them to get in groups of clusters of their villages, and I asked them to do a vision first for their work with LACLA. And anyway, I was so inspired. The women, like, you could see how their minds were changing a little bit. This one woman, and she said, it was almost like that. I have a dream. I have a vision. I want my child to finish school so that my child will have more opportunities. And then she stopped. No. I want all of the children in my village to be able to go to school and to learn and to be empowered by knowledge. And she went, actually, no. I want every Zambian child to go to school to change the face of Zambia. And then she stopped. She went, actually, no. I want every single child on the African continent to go to school and to have an education and to create a future full of hope for themselves and for all of us. So visioning, having that big vision. Now, that's really lofty, isn't it? Like, one person, one woman, to have a dream that every single child on the African continent would have an education. But you know what? It's awesome, because that means in her planning and in her steps to reach her goal, she makes decisions differently. It's not just about how we're going to find food for tomorrow. It's actually how we're going to find what we need to keep us going, not just for tomorrow, but, you know, for a long time. And I guess the reason why I share this is that I think if we don't have a vision for what it means to live the Christian life and what that would mean for our community and for our country and for our world, and if we don't have a plan, we can just fall into mediocrity. Mediocrity in the way that we live, in the way that we serve, and in the vision that we have for our life. And it reminds me of this poem by a Lebanese poet, Khalil Gibran. He says, he talks about, I can't remember which poem, but he says, you know, he says something like, you know, and then you will cry, but you will cry, but with not all of your tears, and laugh, but with not all of your laughter. If we don't have a vision or a plan, we're treading in dangerous waters, because we're like a cork bobbing on the sea. We don't have a direction. And for me, you know, like I mentioned in the beginning, praying that the Holy Spirit will give us a spirit of discernment, praying that the Holy Spirit will give us courage to actually take a step out and do something. It doesn't necessarily mean like you move to Zambia or you move to Thailand, but it just means coming out of your comfort zone just a little bit and always seeking the other, as in the other person outside of you. So I guess it's all very easy to say all of this, but how do we work out? How do we work out? First of all, how do we know if the Holy Spirit is already working in our lives? How do we know what our call is? And I would say, like, I have this thing. I don't believe in soulmates. I believe, I mean, this is a side thought, but it will help you, it will inform a little bit of where I'm going with this. Because I don't believe that there's just one person forever. And I also don't believe there's just one way of one, you know, we do have vocations, but we've got all this other stuff in between. It's like a big sandwich. There's so many different ways that we can serve. There's not just one thing forever. I'm not going to be working at Catholic Mission for the rest of my life, and that's not the only way that I'm going to serve. And so how do we cultivate a mission spirituality? First of all, you must know Scripture. Because if you don't know Scripture, it's very hard to know who Christ is. Saint Jerome, the Catechism says that Saint Jerome said that ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So we need to be like our Protestant brothers and sisters and really delve deeply and purposefully into Scripture. We need to be authentic. it's really easy, I think, after some time to spot somebody who doesn't believe what they say. First of all, they're not living what they say. I know it's a tired saying, practice what you preach. Be authentic. And even if you don't know the answers, even if you're stuffing up, be honest about it. Now, you need to cultivate your listening skills. This is one I struggle with a little bit. Now, there's this awesome TED Talk. You guys listen to some of the, watch the TED Talks? Yeah, they're awesome. And there was this Italian, he's a director of like a not-for-profit agency, like a charity that was working actually in Zambia. And he tells this awesome story of how him and his people, they went to Zambia and there was this amazing, beautiful, fertile land right alongside the Zambezi River. And he was wondering why none of the locals in the villages, why they didn't plant anything there. He thought they were a bit stupid for not using that rich, fertile land. So he decides he's going to plant tomatoes because clearly every Zambian wants to eat tomatoes. So him and his organization, they make the most amazing. I don't really know anything about gardening and stuff, but you know, they plant tomatoes and they grow and stuff. And they turn out to be like the biggest and the best and the juiciest tomatoes ever. You can't get tomatoes like that in Italy or anywhere else. They were amazing. Anyway, one night they hear this massive thunder. And the whole ground was shaking. He thought it was an earthquake. What it was a massive herd of elephants. And those elephants enjoyed those tomatoes very much. And those elephants, a couple of times a year, they go through that area and they stampede through that area. That's why the locals never planted anything there. And the point of this story is they never even bothered to ask them why they didn't plant anything on the banks of or near, you know, the Zambezi River. And so mission is dialogue. You don't just go imposing your own ideas of what one person needs. It's about conversation and actually listening, being quiet and listening. Now, you need to be sacramental. I mean, we're Catholic. That's what we do. The Eucharist is a source and summit of the Christian life. Somebody I know said, who's not Catholic, said that if they believed that Christ was present in the Eucharist, they would be crawling on their hands and knees to Mass every single day. We have the sacraments, and we're lucky we're in a country where, you know what, we can go to adoration during the week. We can go to confession almost weekly. In fact, we can go to Mass every day, a couple of times, if we wanted to. So we need the sacraments. It's really hard to live and practice what you believe. I remember during morning tea at work, I led prayer once. I was having a tough time, so my prayers always reflect what's going on in my life. So I was saying, you know, I think it's really hard being Catholic sometimes. And this woman who I work with, she says, no, it's not, it's really easy. And I was really annoyed by that. And I remember thinking, there's something really wrong with me. Why am I really struggling? Like, apparently it's really easy. I just got to just keep on. The Christian life lived authentically can be hard. And that's why we need the sacraments to sustain us. We also need community, be it our parish, are you people hanging out here at the pub? You need community because you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian because you've got no one to challenge you. You've got no one that is annoying you. You've got no one where you have to practice your virtue with. Community life is really important. Now, you need to pray as well. Here we go. Sorry. So, yeah, you do need to pray. They say that love is kindness in action. And I would say that prayer is love in action, love towards God and love towards the people that we're praying with. And it's also self-love too. So prayer is love of God in action. It opens you up, it stretches you out and keeps you moving out of ego into the heart of God. And it also helps you focus more on the other person being anybody else aside from you. be teachable. Everybody, I don't know how to say this nicely. Nobody likes a know-it-all. And in ministry, when you have somebody who knows everything already, they become unteachable. And they are unable to move and grow in their faith. They become a rock in the shoe of the people that they have to work with, and slowly and surely they start being set aside from ministry. People don't ask them to do things and they get sidelined. Be teachable, be humble. We don't all have the answers by ourselves on how things should be and how things should be run. If you are not teachable and know it all already, then you won't be effective. Your relationships will be only one-sided, and you will miss out on the richness of actually growing. And it's true, it's really sad when people don't live a life in reflection, when they can't... some people aren't able to do that, but for the most of us, we have that capacity. Now, prepare yourself for hardship. And the way that I would prepare, or that I do prepare myself for hardship, is this. I judge my worth, not on what people say about me, and not what I see in the mirror, not what I think I should be doing. My worth is totally and utterly wrapped up in the image and likeness of God, the one who created me. And so when things get really tough, if you don't know who you are, it's really hard to make decisions and to move powerfully and purposefully in a direction. I have this one friend, her conversation always starts with, when she's really going through a tough time, I know who I am. You know, I know who I am. I know who I am. And I often feel like saying, do you really know who you are? If we know that our identity is simply that we are children of God and that we're wrapped up in His love and for His pleasure and for His purpose, then when hardships come, our actual identity is not shaken because it's rooted in the love and in the knowledge of God. Now, one of the hardest things to do, I think, as a Christian is to cross borders and boundaries. So what I mean by that is Christ was the ultimate boundary crosser. You know, people are uncomfortable with this, but I like his bit of a revolutionary. You know, he annoyed people. He said what he thought. He spoke truth. And he crossed boundaries. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. He went out of the norm. And you and I... to be missionaries doesn't mean like, you know, we have to go, minister to people on the streets right this very moment. But what it means that when we have our own personal boundaries and limitations, that we're called to think a little bit outside of those. Mission is filling the gap. And wherever there's a gap around us, if we're present, then I think that that's a gap that we should help try and fill. It may not be our gap fulfilling, but we might be somebody enabling somebody else to do that as well. So I think that's the long and short of it. Does anyone have any questions? Sorry, that was a rather abrupt finish.
Well, let's...
let's give Rosa a round of applause for us.
Okay, well, we might take just a moment to think about some of the things that Rosa said. And I took about a page of notes on my iPad as I was going, and because I found your talk really inspiring and really challenging, and there's a lot of depth and richness in all of the things that were said. I just... I might even just recount a couple of those things, just to help fuel your questions, if you weren't fueled already. I know James's questions are already fueled. Sorry. So the whole idea of Holy Spirit is the animator for mission. The mission is loving God back with our lives. That by our baptism we have a missionary mandate. A church that ceases to be missionary ceases to exist. Mission is gap filling. of filling a void left by the world. The mission is not about you. It's a spirituality, an attitude, or a lifestyle, and encountering Christ in that person. The mission is a conversation. It's a dialogue and it's relational. It's sharing and receiving Christ. If we don't have a vision, we can fall into mediocrity. That in finding what our purpose is or our mission is praying for a spirit of discernment, coming out of our comfort zone and seeking the other. Good summary. And there are a number of different things there that I took down about some of the advice that you've given for that missionary journey that we are all called to, is being authentic, knowing scripture, cultivating a mission spirituality and listening skills, being sacramental, not being a lone ranger, so finding community, and finding our self-worth and identity wrapped up in the image and likeness of God. So there's a lot there, isn't there? There's so much depth in what Rosa has shared with us. So how can we ask questions that might help to shed some light and ask for a little bit more perhaps from Rosa what we might think about? So I'm going to pass this microphone around. Can anyone think of a question?
And before you do...
Yeah?
Last time I spoke, somebody asked me this question, which was a really surprising question for me. They asked me, how did I discern the things that I've done in my life? And, you know, like with my work with mission, travelling and living overseas and all of that. And I was surprised by that question because I just assumed people are just like me. For me, discernment... Like, you know, especially young people, I've walked with a lot of young people in their journeys, and I always hear, you know, they're like 18, they're like discerning their life calling. And that's so big for me. I've always just done what's on my heart. If I wanted to do something, I remember before I moved to Thailand, I didn't even pray about it. I just went, I want to go to Thailand. I want to go live there for a year, God. And that's it. And I remember about 2 weeks before I left, I got really afraid because I hadn't asked God if I could go. I hadn't asked for Him to, tell me if this was, you know, what I was supposed to do. But then it occurred to me, actually, it was the discernment process was in having that desire in my heart and the doors opening up for me in that way. I don't spend... Maybe it's a character flaw or a spiritual flaw. I never spend too much time discerning. I don't want to spend my whole life discerning life decisions. I just want to do it.
Okay, time for some questions.
Hi, my name's Craig. Thanks, Rosa, for your talk. Do you think calling your calling and issues that you're passionate about are aligned? So in other words, is that where you find your calling?
Okay, that's a really good question. I mean, we have to look at it. I mean, there's different callings. Like, you know, have your vocational calling. Like, you know, your vocation, whether it be, you know, married life, single life, religious life or consecrated life or whatever. That's really big and that's macro for me. I think that praying and doing the things that are on your heart wisely... And it has to be in union with the church, can't be contradictory to church teaching, can't be really contradictory to common sense. Sometimes it is. For me, those are the sort of measuring sticks, like is it crazy? Is it like, is it against any church teaching or moral theology or whatever? And ultimately, I think that I think there's power in your passion... being part of that call. It's really hard to serve when you don't have passion. When you're not passionate about what you're doing, then it's really hard that when things get really tough, you burn out. But if it's something that you're really passionate about... I mean, I see this in lots of people. Like, I look at my little sister. She's got this thing about... She loves cooking, so she's a chef, and now she's doing naturopathy. And what she's doing with her life now, she's doing cooking demonstrations for whole food cooking, for optimal health. And for her, that's a ministry. So here's her natural talents and natural gifts being used in a way that's serving the community. Does that make sense? And sometimes you just fall into it, I think. Sometimes you just end up having to do something and then that becomes a real area of passion for you. Yeah.
Hi, Rosa. I'm Bernadette.
Hi, Bernadette.
Rosa, there are lots of people that are missing in action in the church. However, although they're not in church, many of them are engaged in action, serving, doing all sorts of great work. I guess my question is, do you have any suggestions about how we break open the sacramentality of what they're doing and the fact that in engaging in wonderful action like that, that they are engaging in God's work, and I guess reintroducing them to who the person of Christ is. So do you have any suggestions about how we can do that? Because we have so many people that are doing wonderful things that I believe is actually Christ present in the world, but they're not connected to church.
I think it's like what I said before, that God will work with whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And just because a person is not living God is, he will move however he wants. And just because the person doesn't fit in to, they're not participating in the sacramental life, doesn't mean that God's not actually working with them already. And I've been involved in communities and all of that for many years, and the reason I think that many people are sidelined or on the peripheries is because most people want to do something really good with their lives, especially young people. And I think that the church is not offering that in a way that's accessible to them. For example, I've belonged to a Catholic community for years and our numbers haven't changed since the whole time I've been there. You know, 15 years, we've got just the same people hanging about. And the reason for that, my personal opinion, is because we're offering them evangelization, but then what? We're offering them, what about work? You know, Pope Francis is, he talks about he wants a church that's dirty and battered from being out on the streets. And I think that what would draw people or people make the church or the sacraments much more accessible is if we were offering things like that, things where activities that they can participate, all of us together in service. Does that make sense? I don't have the answer, but that's just one. I really think that if I look at my parish and there's nothing that I really want to get involved in my parish. And that's because it's not going outside of the parish boundaries. It's just the same people. I'm 35 years old, I've been going to the parish for 30 years. Same people are still doing the readings. The same people are still running the sacramental program. Nothing has changed. And so I know that some of my friends who have a real heart for, say, issues like refugees or social justice stuff, that they would participate in a church-run activity which was serving the local community in that capacity. And maybe that's a way in. Maybe. I don't know.
What would your message be to the church then? The parish life? How does it... your mission theology, your mission experience marry with that? It seems like there's a conflict there.
Yeah. I mean, there is a conflict, but it's not in all parts of the church. There are communities and parishes, because I get to travel quite a lot with my work into different parishes. There are parishes which are on fire And that's because they're connecting with local, other local churches that are not Catholic, other Christian churches. They're connecting with migrant resource centres. They're connecting with, they're actually being present in the community. The community knows that they're there, and it's powerful. And for me, I think we can be so insular and so navel-gazing that we forget that we're not here for ourselves. And we're not the like the elite, like the God squad. We're just people, you know. We are made in the image and likeness of God, but so is our neighbour. So is, you know, the person that we don't know who's in our neighbourhood. And so for me, I struggle sometimes because I think, and I can be insular too, and I can be navel-gazing as well. But when I think that the more we look outside of our parishes, the parish is the centre of our communal life, and that's where we get the sacraments. That's where we get our sustenance. But our sustenance to do what? To go back to Mass on Sunday? Just that? No, it's to go out there and to be present. It's not just about formation for ourselves. If that's all it was, and if that's all it is, it's not a church that I want to be part of.
Just following on from what you were talking about, then, is the church dead in that sense, in that traditional sense? If parishes so extensively are not missioning, and that's what it sounds like, that's certainly my experience, is it dead or is it recoverable? Like, do we need to reboot the machine or can we just delete a few files?
A priest once told me that the church is like our mother. And when our mother is unwell, and what do? We look after her. We make sure that she has the things that she needs to get better. And so I think that in certain dioceses, in certain parts or deaneries, the church is really floundering. But the thing is, Satan will never prevail over the church. Full stop. That's a promise. And we've been given that promise by Christ himself. So I'm not worried about that. Maybe it's part of the organic process of having to die and then come back. You know, like, you know, we talk about, I don't even know about growing plants and stuff, but, you know, you know, a plant dies and the seeds go on the ground and then it shoots up again. I think maybe that's not attrition, but I think maybe that's part of the process. Maybe the church will be thinned out. Maybe we'll lose parishes. I mean, we already are in some instances. Maybe we'll lose dioceses. Maybe we'll have bigger dioceses with a number of ex-dioceses in them. Maybe that's what will happen. But maybe that's what the church needs. Like, maybe that's part of this dying to self. I think there's some light in the tunnel with Pope Francis. He's a bit of a radical. And I really like him. In fact, I probably really love him. And his vision is always with the other. But the thing is, what we have to remember is that we can't forget who we are. You can't always be out there and shape and mould and forget what your core identity is. So the opposite side of that is totally losing sight of what it means to be Catholic in order to be out in the world. You can't do that. But also... I think it would. Can you imagine what the church would look like if parishes were the central hub of your suburb? It's a place where stuff happens, where people come together, not just around the Eucharistic table, but for activities, for celebrations, and not just people who are part of the fold, I guess, if I want to use that expression, but everybody. Look, what would the Australian church be like? It'd be extraordinary. What a witness would it be?
I really like your analogy of mission being filling the gaps. And, you know, in third world countries, the gaps are clear And I wonder if this is part of our problem, that you know, there's no institution, and you need institutions to fill a lot of those gaps, education, healthcare, providing, you know, family structure and stability for people. Do you think our deficiency is the gaps aren't so clear here, and that they're not gaps which institutions fill, but that individuals need to fill, and the individuals in the church aren't filling them?
We've got a different void. And we're talking about it at our table. You know, in places like Africa and India and in other places, people, their faith is unreal. It's different to what we know here. Their whole life is centred around their faith, their family, and miracles happen, things that we don't see here. We don't see people being raised from the dead here. I mean, maybe you have, I certainly haven't. We don't see people who are healed from physical ailments, and we don't really see it that much. And we hear about it, maybe, you know, somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody, but we don't see it with our own eyes. In countries across the world, stuff like that happens in the church. And I think their poverty is physical, actual, but they're very rich in faith. And I know we hear this all the time, and it's almost like, I don't know, it sounds like it's been used so often, but it's true. They have a physical poverty, but they're rich in other ways. And we hear, if, like, for example, if I'm struggling, I may not turn to prayer. Like if I'm worried about my finances, I'll just think, oh, well, maybe if I do this and spend less here, or well, maybe I can ask my parents for some money. I don't turn to God straight away. I turn to my family. I turn to the internet, look up Google how to save properly or whatever. My needs are met. My physical needs are met. But what I think people in the Western world, or in the, what's the new PC term? No, first world, no, oof, I've forgotten it, doesn't matter. No, majority world, that's what we are, the majority world, that's the new term. Yeah, anyway, we suffer from, I think our thing is we've got so much we don't know what to do. We spend years trying to work out what our vocation is. We spend years trying to work out what our passion is. We spend years trying to sort out our relationships with our families. It's because there's too much choices. It's too many choices, and we feel like we're entitled to all those choices, but they just screw us up. It's wonderful to have those opportunities, but we just can't. It's hard. We're bombarded, and it's like it's not even a choice between something bad and something good. It's choices between something that's good and good and good and good and good. And if we're not praying, and if we're not steeping ourselves in the sacraments, discernment becomes really, really hard. And I think that's our poverty is spiritual. I mean, you look at mental health issues, you look at abuse issues. These are things that we really suffer with, and I don't understand. I still haven't worked out why it is that we struggle so much in those areas, whereas our brothers and sisters in places like Africa and Asia don't really struggle so much with those issues. I don't know. I actually don't know the answer. I know there probably is an answer, but I don't know what it is. Our Job experience.
That's probably our Job experience, whereas over in the West it's their poverty, their lack of food, their lack of water, where they don't have all these abuse and such. But for us, we have that because that's the experience we need to go through to grow as a people, as a race.
Yeah. I've heard some... It's been termed affluenza. Have you heard that before? Yeah. I don't know. Like, I know having lived overseas and then coming back home, I remember when I first got back from Thailand, I had just, like, I was just going to be, like, live really simply. I was going to get rid of stuff because I knew I could live on little. But, you know, I did that for a little while and then I just got caught up in it all again. You know, it's hard. You're swimming against the tide if you're trying to live a really simple life. and have a meaningful life with the things that are just important. It's hard.
During the 18th and 19th centuries, it was the Westerners doing the mission work overseas. Do you think it's gone full circle?
We're having reverse mission now. So we've got Indian, African priests and religious coming to Australia, filling up our parishes because we can't, because we don't have enough priests in this country. Vocations are like going wild overseas. Seminaries are full, chock-a-block. I mean, again, it's you got all these choices. Why would you want to be a priest if you can, you know what? You can be in ministry, but you don't have to be ordained. There's all these different options. And a lot of people, it's not often that a person, especially, I mean, I'm speaking from no experience because I'm not a man or a priest, but it's not often people have that experience of immediately and always knowing what their vocation is. For most of us, we have to really discern such things as religious life. And we've got all these other things that are in the way, whereas I think some of our brothers are in overseas countries, they don't have those barriers. It's a little bit easier. I think it is. It's a little bit easier to take up a religious vocation.
Any last questions? I think we might be done. Okay. Thank you very much, everybody, for, firstly, for dealing with the noise. I thought that some of the applause that was happening before was for Rosa. Not quite at the right timing of some of her points, though, unfortunately, but thank you for persisting through the noise, and thank you, everyone, for that. We just need to thank Rosa for such a wonderful sharing of her life, her faith, her wisdom, learnt through so much experience of being a missionary, teaching us that it's not just about the work that we do, but it's actually the people that we are in mission. So thank you very much, Rosa. Please accept our humble gift as an appreciation for coming along tonight. We're going to pass a little plate around. If you wouldn't mind helping to support the work of... Oh, where is the bucket? Sean has got a little thing there. So if you wouldn't mind putting a little bit in to support the work of Pints with a Purpose, that'd be fantastic. In 1 month's time, we're going to be having a panel forum discussion based around the idea of finding God in the ordinary. We've asked three people who are going to come and share with us what it's like for them to find the presence of God in the life that they lead. And the kind of normal kind of experience of life and faith and work and all of the things associated is where do they find God's presence in that? So we're going to have an opportunity for some discussion, some sharing. Come along and bring your friends and your families and participate in that. We'd like to also hear some of your own stories too of where you find the presence of God in your life and how challenging and joyful that can be. So thank you very much for coming along tonight. Definitely appreciate that, and we hope we can come again next month. Thanks again to Rosa. And good night.
Radio.org.au